Well, good morning and welcome. I'm glad that you're here today. For those joining us online, I'm really glad that you decided to join us today from wherever you are. And my name is Barry. I'm one of the campus pastors here in Conklin, also lead pastor of Bridgewater. So super glad you're here. Hey, if this is your first time with us, I know that when you walk through the door sometimes, this is a little different than some other churches you may experience. And even when you jump online, it may be a little bit different than when you're used to. We're just glad that you're here. Even though it's a little bit different experience, we hope that you feel welcomed, you feel a part of it, that you feel like you belong. Today we're going to start a new series called The Good Book. And I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, whether they're paper or digital. We want to encourage you to open the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible with you, if you have the Bridgewater app, I encourage you to open that up to message notes. And in message notes, you will find not only the outline, but the scripture. And if you came and you're not prepared for that, that's okay. No judgment on our part. All the verses and all the outline will be on the screen behind me. Throughout history, the Bible has often been affectionately referred to as the good book. And as people go through life, maybe you've heard people refer to it in discussion. You'll be in the middle of some kind of debate or some kind of discussion, and someone will reference it and say this: well, you know what the good book says, right? Or according to the good book. And what they do is try to introduce this principle that you find in God's word, kind of a biblical worldview that they come from the scriptures. At one point, the Bible was cherished in our society. It was cherished around the world. People look at the Bible and treat it differently, because I remember when I was growing up as a kid, you weren't allowed to put the Bible, like, on the floor. If you did, like, in Sunday school, like, they would beat you. And but, you know, like, you had to, like, treat it. You didn't take a coffee cup and put it on your Bible, like, on the, like, you walked around with it, and like, oh, this is the Word of God. And over time, even though it's the reference that we have for both faith and practice, even though it's like a blueprint for us for the way we're supposed to live life, it's a guideline for us to follow. As time goes on, it seems like as society, instead of cherishing this book, instead of finding this book to be relevant and important for both faith and practice and a guideline to live by, what we find in our society is generation after generation, this book is becoming less important to people as they live life. Even for those people who say that they are Christ's followers, even for people who say, I am a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, I have made Jesus Lord of my life, oftentimes we don't put a huge priority on this book. Over time, there's statistics, and people take surveys, and you can do what you want with surveys, but there are surveys out there that they talk about Christians and Christians' view. We're not talking about the world, okay? We're talking about Christians. In 2011 to 2014, people that are saying that this book is relevant for practice and faith, it's important for the way we live our life, dropped from 86% people saying this is important, people who are Christ followers, down to 79%. Now, you may say that's not a big deal, a 7% drop in a four-year period of time. But if you follow that trajectory to today in 2020, we'd be right around 65% of people who go to church saying, yeah, this book is important. And then another 35% would say, yeah, it's not very relevant for faith and practice. It's intriguing to me that today, what's more important to so many people is what they think and how they feel and what they believe. Because when you get into a discussion, when you get into a debate, oftentimes when you even go to small group and you have these discussions on biblical things or life, what you will typically hear is not, hey, look in the Bible. Did you remember 2 Corinthians when it said this? What we hear today, even out of God's people, is this: well, I think, and I believe. So my question to you today is this: is this our authority for life and practice? Does this book define God, or do we define God? Does this book give us a guideline for how we are to live life, or what you think and what you believe takes precedent over this book? Is this our ultimate authority? And if it is our ultimate authority, do we treat it like it's our ultimate authority? Could you imagine, like, doing anything in life? I don't care whether you're a musician or an athlete. You know, you have books and stuff you like. Could you imagine if a musician said, you know what, we have a big orchestra out there, and they have all these papers with all the notes on it, and say, like, I just don't need that. I'm good on my own. Or an athlete saying, like, I don't really need the playbook. We'll figure it out. Sometimes in the Christian faith, it's almost like we walk through life and say, we'll figure it out. So, is the Bible, is it the good book? Is it God's word? Is it our ultimate authority for both faith and practice? Does it define who God is, and does it give us a guideline for the way we're supposed to live? It'd be interesting if we raised our hands today, and I don't want to put any prayer prayers, but it'd be interesting to see what the percentage is in this auditorium. It'd be interesting if we did it online and in the host chat time to say, like, do you see this as our ultimate authority? I wonder what percentage of our people. So listen to me. If you say it's our ultimate authority, then my follow-up question is this, and let's be honest. Don't look to anybody else. You just look in the mirror. If it is your ultimate authority, how much time do you spend in it, studying it, reading it, memorizing, meditating on it? If it is our authority, how much of our week do we give to this book? Interesting. Is it our ultimate authority? Is God's word the good book? If you're here today and you're just new to our church, and if you're new to being online, we understand that every week we have people that are here that are fully convinced, and we have others who are still skeptical. And we love having those who are fully convinced and those who are skeptical sitting in the same row every week. We're excited about that. We're okay with people being skeptical. And we hope that as you listen into our family discussion on the good book, that maybe as you go through this, you'll be challenged by some different principles. And maybe some of your questions will actually be answered that you have. You're on a journey. Just kind of consider Jesus, and the church intrigues you, and I hope that this study leads you into a close relationship with God. This morning, I've already had you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. The author of this is a guy named Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' closest companions, super close. And frankly, Peter was one of those guys that he had some real ups and downs in his life. It's like it was a roller coaster ride for him in his spiritual journey. For me, like, I identify with Peter. When you do like personality traits, like, I'm like a Peter kind of person, like, I'm all in. And then all of a sudden you go, whoops, I shouldn't have done that. And Peter kept jumping into things and saying things and making promises he couldn't back up. And even though Peter had these ups and downs in his life, God still used them significantly in the early church to grow that church, to see that church grow from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. And he used them even in the writing of Scripture. So in this place, what's happening is Peter's writing to some of the believers in Asia Minor. And as he's writing to them, he's a little concerned. And one of the things he's concerned about is that false teaching is infiltrating the church. And he's trying to get them to hold tight. We don't want you to slide. We don't want you to start drifting in your Christianity. We need you to be committed to the principles that you've learned. We need you to be committed to this. And so as Peter is writing to the people of Asia Minor, he's saying, hey, let's stay focused. Let's be intentional in this journey of what God's called us to. So as he's writing to these individuals in Asia Minor, he begins to write this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. So what Peter is saying is this. You may have already heard this before. This may not be new information to you. You may not walk in and say, this is the most exciting message I've ever heard in my entire life. But Peter sits in front of the people of Asia Minor and says this, yeah, but I'm not going to stop telling you this truth over and over and over and over again, because you can't forget how important this is. So even if you get annoyed, I'm still going to keep reminding you of this. Because if I didn't remind you of this, I would be negligent in my responsibility as a brother of Christ and as apostle of Jesus Christ. So it's interesting when he gets through this section of verse 12 and 13, he moves into, and I'm not going to read it, but he moves into a section where he starts talking about what happens on the Mountain of Transfiguration. And there's a connection to him saying, hey, I'm coming in Church of Asia Minor. I want you to know these things are important. I'm going to drive you nuts with this information. It's information you need. So let me take a break here and tell you about what happened on the Mountain of Transfiguration. And you're going like, wow, that's kind of an interesting jump. But he goes to the Mount of Transfiguration. James, John, and Peter and Jesus are on the Mount of Transfiguration. God shows glory of God. And he makes this pronouncement. This is my son in whom am I well pleased. And you see a transformation take place in Jesus' life. It says his face shone like the sun and his garments became as white as light. It's like you see this thing. Here's James, John, and Peter going, what in the world is happening? You got this voice from heaven. You have the glory of God not only shining on Jesus, but through Jesus. And to add to the event, two Old Testament figures show up, Moses and Elijah. It says that they were so freaked out by what was going on that they fell on their face by all that was happening. Have you ever been so scared by the events of life that you actually almost ready to fall down? So I've told you before that I have ADD. And one of the characteristics of someone who has ADD is like you have a hard time staying in the room and you're like all over the place and hey. And so like in our central services, we have all these offices and there's like windows in all the doors. And so I'll be walking to an office somewhere, and as I'm walking to the office, I'll see someone on the other side of the door, like they're ready to leave, but they're not looking at me. So I walk up to the door. Now, get this. I'm supposed to be the boss, right? I'm supposed to be the adult in the room. So it's like, yeah, I'm like actually the child. So anyways, so I walk in, and when they open the door, I'll go, boo! I've been punched. We have good Christian folks that I think if they were closer to their old days, they would have swore at me. But you see people, they just like go, ah! And they like just like they like just freeze. And some of them start going, ah! And they start like breathing. And like one person last week almost fell down. They went, ah! They almost went down the ground. And I actually kind of felt, no, I really, I didn't feel bad at all. I thought, that would have been like a win for me as a child. So anyways, but it's like you get to this place where you're so afraid. And that's what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. What they saw was God showing up and revealing to them an important message about Jesus. So you're going, what in the world does this have to do with the Word of God? He talks about, I'm here to remind you, there's this great story of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then he moves on to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And I find it interesting that he follows up right after. This is what he says. We also have the prophetic message and something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Listen, we have this prophetic message as something that's completely reliable. This is what Peter's saying to the people of Asia Minor. I want you to know this. As real as what happened on the Mount Transfiguration, there's no debate what took place. The glory of God showed up. We saw Moses and we saw Elijah. And as reliable as what happened on that mount was, I want you to know that the Word of God is just as reliable. It's something you can count on. It's something that you can use for both faith and practice in life. Do you understand? He's taking the Word of God and equating it in some way to the experience that he had when the glory of God showed up. God said that he would not only write down his words in this book, but that he would preserve them. So here's a question. Is the Bible reliable? Is this Bible reliable? I want you to know that in my mind, it's 100% reliable. You can count on the Word of God. And if you're saying, well, you know, bits and pieces are, there's some good stuff in there, but there's other stuff that may not be. Basically, if you're saying there's bits and pieces that are reliable and bits and pieces that are not, then here's your conclusion. The book, the good book, the Word of God can't be reliable. Because how do you know what part's reliable and how do you know what part's not reliable? Either it is or it isn't. Either it's good for faith and practice or it's not good for faith and practice. You can't walk around life and say, this is reliable, this is trustworthy, but you can't believe these parts. Do you understand where I'm coming from? There's a time that we can be a little cynical and a little skeptical in life because of the experiences that we've had. And oftentimes it's hard for us to look at anything and say, no, no, this is trustworthy. This is reliable. This can be, you can count on this. Sometimes you've had people in your own family that have done things to you that you have a hard time with trust. You have a hard time counting on other people or counting on anything. Sometimes it's your friends. They've lied to you. They've cheated on you. Sometimes they've even said stuff behind your back. And we end up in the process of becoming extremely cynical, and we're not very trustworthy, or they're not very trustworthy. And we kind of go to God's Word and say, we take that paradigm, we looked at God's Word and say, like, how can you believe this? It goes on in chapter in verse 20 and 21, it says this: above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. What we have is not because somebody was sitting around in a bar one night going, hey, you know what? I'm going to write some words of wisdom. We don't have guys sitting in a monastery somewhere singing, and I'm going to write these words of wisdom. I want you to understand that the Word of God is not based upon what man thinks. It is actually from the very breath of God. It is inspired. It's God-breathed. It's from Him. Even though we have guys like Moses and David and Malachi and Matthew, Mark and Luke and John and Peter, and we even have the Apostle Paul, what happens is that the Holy Spirit was used in their life to take God's word and record it down for us. He allowed them to use their personalities, but it was the Holy Spirit that was directing them. What we have is not what Peter wanted to give us. What we have is what God gave us. He just used Peter through the Holy Spirit to give us these words. That's why we say that these words are inspired. They're from God Himself. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Next verse. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons that I find this book reliable is not because of Peter or Moses or the Apostle Paul. The reason I find this reliable is because it was given to them by the Holy Spirit, and it was words that were to be used to help me in faith and practice. It was to be a blueprint and a guideline for the way I live my life. So you have, this is not necessarily, we refer to it as a book. It's really more like a library. You have 66 different books by 40 authors. You have 1,500 years where it was written between. You have three continents, you have three languages, and all it does is talk about God's redemptive plan flowing through the entire thing that brings glory to Himself, and it's for the good of us. From the very beginning, we see a picture of Jesus in Genesis, and we see it all the way through Revelation. Man walked away from God, and he said this, I love you too much to let you go. And we see His redemptive plan through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, and it's drawing people back into relationship with Him. The process that he used to ensure the integrity of Scripture is pretty amazing. Not a jot, not a tittle, nothing. It talks about he brought it to us for our benefit. And not only did he use these people to do it, but then he preserved it. And he used people to write it down with pinpoint accuracy so that it's reliable. It's something that we can trust, and I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations of that, that is accurate and it's reliable. People were fairly rigorous in the process of rewriting it. There's these guys called scribes. And what scribes would do, like back in the day, we don't have paper. Like they didn't have paper like we do today. They didn't have printing presses. They didn't have copiers. So guys would actually take parchment, and they would see God's holy word, and they would take it, and they would write on another piece of parchment. So these scribes would do with accuracy. Well, like how accurate were they? Like weren't there mistakes? Here's one of the things they would do to assure accuracy in the writing of Scripture. So the scribes would take the parchment with the Old Testament on it, and as they read through and as they were recording it, they would count every word on the parchment. They would mark the middle word. Then they would count all the words, I mean all the letters at that time, and they would pinpoint the middle letter. Then they would record it on another piece of parchment. The whole point is this, to preserve God's word, to be able to give it to other people, to keep it going. So they would now have a copy of what they just copied off this parchment. They would have a new copy. And what they would do with the new copy is this, they would count all the words again, and they would make sure that the word in the middle was the exact same word that was in the middle on the other parchment. Then they would go through and count all the letters. And they'd make sure that the middle letter in that entire writing was the exact same letter that it was on the old parchment. And if it wasn't, they destroyed it. They burned it or they ripped it up because they said, we are not going to pass this along because there are errors in this. It's interesting. Another thing. And I could geek out on this stuff, right? Like, I can give you a bunch of stuff, and I, like, some of this may be more information than you really want. And you're like, hey, that's great. It's a good book, all right? There's more donuts in the back. So back in 1947, little shepherd boy walking around, hanging out, throwing rocks in caves looking for his goats. True story. Throwing rocks into caves, hoping to find where the goats are hiding. And if you throw rocks in the cave, goats come scurrying out. Hey, we found the goats. As he was throwing rocks into caves, he heard a crash. So they examined the cave, and what they found were these clay pots on the western side of the Dead Sea. And in these pots, they found old scrolls and manuscript that we know as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so when they found them, they took the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they started examining them. And they started to compare them to the manuscripts that we had where we got our Old Testament from, which were from like 900 to 1000 AD is when those things were written for the Old Testament. So they took the Dead Sea Scrolls and they put it against the ones that we got the Old Testament from at 900 to 100 AD. They put them together and were checking it out. It was unbelievable how accurate it was. Unbelievable. We're talking about not copy machines or printing presses. We're talking about people who wrote, rewrote, 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 and rewrote the God's word on these different manuscripts. And they took it this period of time. They looked at it and went, oh, my word. Here's what's interesting. The Dead Sea Scrolls were estimated that they were written around 250 BC. I want you to think about that. There's a 1,200-year difference between the time of the Dead Sea Scrolls and the scriptures that we got, where we got our Old Testament from in 900 to 1000 AD. 1,200 years. And you can take those writings, those ancient writings, and go like this and go, oh my word. The accuracy is unbelievable. If we went back 1,200 years, we'd be back to 820 AD. 820 AD was 1,200 years ago. In our day and age, when I look at news and everything else, we can't get anything straight from last week. You read books on Abraham Lincoln, and like I don't even know who he was, right? Because people come from all these different perspectives. We can't even get it straight over 100 years ago when we talk about the two great wars. You can't. People have all these different opinions. But you take something that has a 1,200-year gap from the Dead Sea Scrolls to the manuscripts we got our Old Testament from, and you take them and put them together in that period of time, that ancient day where guys are literally writing it down, and 1,200 years later, you're like this and go, oh my word. The word of God is reliable, and it's accurate, And it's for faith, practice, and a guideline for how we should live our life. This is God's word. Folks, we need to be committed to this. If you were asked to write a paper on first century Rome, there's three different documents that exist on first century Rome. You have the Gallic Wars, which is written around 44 BC. Now, we're putting in the time frame, that's about the same time when the first book of the New Testament was written, about 44 BC. There are 10 surviving copies. The oldest copy that they have of that is 900 AD, okay? Again, this is geeked out stuff, all right? So just hang with me. The 12 Caesars was written about 120 AD after the last book of the Old Testament. There's only 8 surviving copies, oldest copy 950 AD. And then we have the Annals of Imperial Rome, which is written around 100 AD, 20 surviving copies, oldest copy in 1100 AD. The reason I'm telling you this, you have three different books, 38 copies total, first century Rome. No one ever questions the authenticity or the accuracy of those books. 38 copies that we have, this is gospel on first century Rome. The New Testament was written between 45-ish to 100 AD. Same period of time. And while you have 38 copies of all these different books, guess how many copies we have of the New Testament? 20? 50? 100? There's over 5,600. 5,600 copies of the New Testament, partial copies or full copies of the New Testament. Now, let me ask you this. A professor at BU would never criticize the Gallic Wars, the 12 Caesars, the Annals of Imperial Rome. There's 38 copies. What do you do with 5,600 copies that are accurate and reliable? You don't hear about that. Which one do you feel like is more trustworthy? So I don't care if it's from the Dead Sea Scrolls to the way scribes wrote things. That's not the point. The point is this. I want you to understand that this book can be used for both faith and practice. It can be trusted. Why? Because Peter wrote it? No, because God used Peter, the Holy Spirit worked through him to give us the information that we need. I want you to know that the greatest miracle in life is not recorded in the Bible. I think the greatest miracle in life is the Bible. People have tried to destroy this for years, and God has preserved his word with accuracy. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, 19, where it says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to the light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. I want you to know, so is it for me? The second point is this, is the Bible for me? I want you to know that the way Scripture says is this, it is like a light for us as we're walking down a path in the middle of the night. There's an illumination that takes place with God's word. It gives us clarity. It's like having an LED light. At Christmas time, it seems like the big thing we give at Christmas, we have those like gifts where you give back and forth, you play that, whatever that Christmas thing is, and everyone wants to steal the flashlights because they're like super bright. God's word is like an LED light in the middle of the woods on a dark night where it just illumines your path and it shows you where you need to go. This is what Psalm says. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. So here's a question for you that you need to answer or even consider. Is this the word of God? Is this the good book? Is this the manuscript that we have for both faith and practice in life? Is this the guideline that we're called to follow? Is it a blueprint for the way we live? And if you would answer yes to that, then my question to you is this. How much time are you spending in the good book? How much time are you spending reading through God's word so that you can know more about him? You can know more about the way he wants you to live life. Here's our challenge. And again, this message is one just to kind of maybe a kick in the seat of the pants a little bit. Here's my challenge to you, that over the next 30 days, let's just say for the month of February, you're going to make it a practice to read God's word every day. Take your Bible out. Start somewhere. I want you to know for our church, we have what we call a Bible reading plan. And we're in one right now from beginning to end. It's like an overview of the Bible that we started in the beginning of January. And we're in Genesis right now. And it's been a great study. I love reading through that. If you want to download YouVersion, if you have a smartphone, you can download YouVersion. And you can go through the Bible and go through the Bible plan. Start wherever. If you don't want to do that, pick another plan. Pick one of the Gospels. Pick Psalms. Pick Proverbs. Pick something to read and start read. The versions, the question was asked, what version are we using? We have the NIV that we use here on Sundays. And one of the things I found, even with YouVersion, is when you do it on the YouVersion, I just found this on small group, I didn't know this, but like you can, there's a play button. And so we told our small group that. So if you're going through like the book of Genesis, your NIV version, on the bottom there's a little area, you can actually push it. And if you're driving to work, or if you're doing something sitting there, like for me, to keep my attention, I read it, but then I have it play so I can kind of keep my focus. The problem is the guy like does it really slow, and like for my personality, it's like, and God said, so I'm just like being honest, right? Like I'm being real, and so somebody showed me that you can speed it up, so it's awesome. So I got that, it's like man, I keep my Bible reading done like in 30 seconds. It's awesome. Stop. I know people are watching online going, I'm going to another church. Actually, I only go up 1.25 and it does pick up the speed just a little bit. And so it's like a little bit more normal talking. But you could do it even if you say like, I'm not a big reader. You know, if you download the YouVersion, you can actually do it by like listening to it. You could listen to it in your car as you're going to work. And what I find is people start cheating, and like they don't stay with the plan. They start going way ahead. They're like, hey, this is great. Click the next chapter and click the next chapter. And because it's actually fun to go through the Bible. And so maybe for you, you need something that's more practical. Maybe you want to listen to the Gospels. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. You can stop by. If you don't have a copy of God's Word and you're here today, man, no judgment on our part. We just want you to know this, that we have free copies for you that we want to give to you as a gift. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we want to challenge you to start reading it. Next week, we're going to talk about the relevancy of Scripture. And we're going to talk about things where it's good for... My point is this. I was working on it this week. Let's just... Even if you don't believe in God, you don't believe in God's Word. If we followed the principles in this book, this world would be a lot better place. And so, even practically speaking, it's relevant for everyone. So, along with the Apostle Peter, I want you to know this. I question a lot of things in life, and I can be pretty critical as a person. But one of the things I've never criticized, one of the things I've never questioned, is this book. It is relevant to me for both faith and practice, and it is a guideline for what I need to follow as I live life. Will you join us and read the good book through the month of February? Let's pray. God, thank you so much. I know this sermon is kind of a something that we've heard for most of our lives. But so often when we evaluate where we are and what we're doing, so often we fall short of the things that you've called us to. So many times we just don't make it a priority in our life. And God, I just ask that in this month, that maybe people would start a new habit of just spending more time with you. And as they read your word, they'd be encouraged, they'd be challenged, they'd be exhorted. And they'd even be taught. And God, it's not just for head knowledge. It's to understand who you are and what you've called us to. Help us to live in obedience to this book, we ask in your son's name.